You know, I told you the story that once I got from Ireland this past week. Made me sit there and think, as you know, people are talking about preaching and preachers and all that. I'm reminded of the story of the preacher who came into this community. He preached there, just a small little community, and he preached there for a couple, two, 3 months, and the refrigerator went out. And so he went to the local appliance store to get a new refrigerator, and he's talking with the clerk there, and they're kind of dickering on the price. And finally, the preacher said to the clerk, he says, "Man, can't you help me out a little bit? I'm just a poor preacher." And he says, "I know, I've listened to you." But I thought I'd get a bigger laugh out of that one. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to come to your throne of grace and mercy once again. Thankful that you've given us this day. Thankful for the blessings you've given us in this life. Thankful for your Son and his sacrifice. Thankful for the opportunity we have to assemble together to blend our voices in praise to you, to encourage and edify one another, and to study your word, to worship you, the one and only God. Father, we pray that all that we say and do this day in this assembly is a pleasing in your sight. That, Father, you can see it comes from hearts that truly love you. And we ask, Father, that you'll be with us as we leave this facility today, as we go throughout this week. That, Father, we will be the kind of men and women that you want. Help us when we're tempted not to yield. Give us the strength, Father, to resist Satan, to put you first in everything we do. Father, we just pray that you'll be with us as we study your word together. As always, we want your word to be proclaimed and not man's, but our ultimate goal is that you're glorified, Father. May this be so. Be with us now. Guide, watch, protect, and keep us until the day you call us. For all these blessings, we ask in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus of Nazareth. And amen. 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews is known as the Great Roll Call of Faith. And in that chapter, you're going to find a list of various individuals who, by faith, faced many difficulties and trials and tribulations in their lives and were put in situations where they could show to God how much they loved and appreciated him. And in verse 39 of Hebrews 11, it says, "All these having gained approval through their faith." What they'd done, the way they yielded to God's will and served him, has brought a favorable impression about them. Favorable impression that we find back in verse 4 when there's a statement there that's made to Abel, but it applies to all of the ones that are being listed there. It says, though he is dead, he still speaks. And no truer is that philosophy about an individual having passed on and yet they still speak to us today than a fellow we find in the New Testament, the book of Acts. His name is Barnabas. In Acts chapter 11, verse 24, Barnabas is described for us as a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Full of faith. He was completely and fully committed unto the Lord. He was full of the Spirit. He was responsive, if you will, to the divine influences of Almighty God. He was motivated and he was dominated by God and God's word. We would call an individual such as this up to this point. Well, in other words, what you're saying is Barnabas was a dedicated Christian. That's right. But maybe the one quality that is listed about him that we need to take a look at, especially as we look at his life and then look at our lives, the Bible says he was a good man. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why was Barnabas described as a good man? And could the same thing be said about you and I, that we're good men or good women? In Romans chapter 15, verse 4, the Bible says the things written aforetime were written for our learning. Well, if that's true, and I believe it is, that even though Barnabas has passed on, that he is dead, what we just learn about this man and the good qualities about this man have been left for us as an example for our learning, that we too might become the kind of men and women that God wants us to be. So let's spend just a few minutes taking a look. What are the qualities that we've seen in the life of Barnabas that could help describe this man as a good man? Well, first of all, Barnabas was good because He was generous. Turn your Bibles over to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 36, the Bible says, "Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprus birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles," which translated means son of encouragement, "and who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought it the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now, obviously, this passage is going to be used in contrast to what's going to happen a little bit later concerning two other individuals in the church, Ananias and Sapphira. But when you sit there and you think about it, this man was good, and he was so good that he was known by the church as Barnabas. His real name was Joseph. But he was the man who was the son of encouragement. You see, they saw in this man one who had the ability to encourage other folks, encourage others in their faith, and at the same time help those who were in need. And that trait is seen in the fact that he was a man who was extremely generous. He owned some land, and he sold that land, and he used that money, giving it to the apostles for the express purpose of helping those who were in need. Now, Barnabas' gifts, of course, are going to be in contrast to what we find in Ananias and Sapphira. They also owned some property. They sold the land, but they didn't do it because they were really trying to help people out. They were doing it because they wanted a praise of the pat on the back of how great and wonderful they were. They gave an appearance of caring about other folks, but they really weren't. And that's why the Bible is going to sit there and say their lives were taken away from them. Barnabas was praised for what he has done. And they've gone down in history as hypocrites, individuals who claim that they're one thing, but they're actually living a life that is totally opposed from that. And the story concerning Ananias and Sapphira is given as much as in contrast to show the attitude of one who is a true giver, one who truly has a generous spirit, one who is like Barnabas. We might look there and look, how does that apply to you and I today? Well, we take up what we call a contribution, where we see over there that in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 that they laid by in store on the first day of the week. And we see throughout the book of Acts that money was collected to take care of the needy saints. Why do you give? Do we give out of responsibility? Do we give out of duty? Do we give what we have to? Do we give the minimum amount? What is our attitude towards our giving? Do we care about other folks? Do we see other folks in need? Question. Is the only time that we are to give is when we're in the formal assembly and maybe, you know, the contribution plate is passed around? Have you ever shown someone in need? Known a brother or sister that's in need? Have you reached out and helped? And it doesn't always have to be money. It can be of your time and your efforts and your energies. Many, many years ago, I was a youth minister out in Southern California. And we had an elderly couple there, and I've always never forgotten about this couple. They became Christians late in life, and I'll never get that. They were barely making under their Social Security. And he impressed me so much. He would be seen throughout that community pulling a red wagon all week long. What was he doing that red wagon? He was picking up newspapers and pop bottles. Y'all remember pop bottles, don't you? You just get 2 cents a bottle. And he would gather all these newspapers and all these pop bottles, and at the end of the week, he'd turn them in to get money. You know what the money was used for? He said, "I haven't got any money to give to the church to help for the needs of folks, and so that's why I do this." And he sat there every week and would raise as much money as he could so that he could meet the needs of other folks who were hurting. A generous spirit. Barnabas was that kind of individual. He was one who was good because he was generous. Barnabas was also good because he was an unprejudiced man. Turn over to the 11th chapter of the book of Acts, and you'll find there beginning in verse 19. "And so those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus, of Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. And the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. And when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to him." Now, can you imagine a more unsettling situation than the Jerusalem church was faced with? These were Jews. Jews were really very prejudiced, were they not? You had nothing to do with a Gentile. A Gentile was nothing but a dog, you see. And so all of a sudden, here come these uncircumcised Gentiles to the fold of the church. What were they to do? Well, they sent a man by the name of Barnabas. Barnabas, you go up there to Antioch and check out this situation. And when you think of the size of the church of Jerusalem, all of the individuals they could have sent, but they chose Barnabas. They chose Barnabas to be the one to go up there and see what was going on. There had to be some reason for Barnabas to be the one that selected. And I propose to you, it's because they saw this as a man who was not prejudiced. This is a man who would recognize Gentiles as human beings, as souls that were in need of Jesus Christ. That's the same way that they were. Now, we get some insight into his character upon his arrival, because in verse 23 it says, when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God and rejoiced, he began to encourage them all with a resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. He rejoiced. There weren't any barriers placed up between them. They didn't care about the skin color. They didn't care about the economic background. They didn't care about their race or anything. These were individuals that had turned to the Lord, and they sought to encourage and edify these individuals. Here was a man who had the capacity to break down barriers and encourage those who needed to be continually encouraged to strive on to do the Lord's will. Now, don't get me wrong. It wasn't that Barnabas didn't have his shortcomings. We're going to go back in the book of Galatians, verse 2. We read there that Paul writes that when Barnabas was up there, Barnabas and Paul, you remember, been on the missionary journey together, and they had taught the gospel to all these Gentiles. But now they were up there, and there were some Jewish brethren who'd come up to Antioch. And Barnabas began to withdraw from these Gentile brethren because of those Jewish brethren. And Paul sits there and said, I'd call them cut the carpet. And I had to tell him, Barnabas, you're wrong. You know you're wrong. You shouldn't have done that. You know those are your brothers in Christ the same as anyone else. See, Barnabas had his weaknesses, did he not? Yes, he did. But I think we can deduce that this is a man who, when he was rebuked by Paul, recognized his error, and he went back and did the things that he needed to do in reaching out to these folks. He was a good man. He was a good man because he was an unprejudiced man. He was a good man because he was a courageous man. Barnabas, if you remember, helped establish the greatest missionary in the first century church, and that was Paul. You remember, following the conversion of Paul, he had tried to come to Jerusalem and be accepted by the church there. But they knew his background. They knew this is a man who had persecuted the church. This is the man who had seen to the death of numbers of Christians. And so they were hesitant to accept Paul. What did Barnabas do? Barnabas steps up. Barnabas introduces him to the church. Barnabas let them know, hey, folks, this is our brother in Christ, and we need to reach out to them. And we need to sit there and help him and bring him into the fold. And I wonder sometimes when we see the prejudice that the church had towards Saul, that there's not a whole lot of difference sometimes in us today. Isn't that right? That sometimes we're prejudiced against other faith. Maybe it's our race. Maybe it's our economic level. Maybe it's our educational background. But we kind of stand off. We get into our little segmented things. I can remember that I was teaching in the county. I mentioned that earlier today, that I was teaching in the county jail there in St. John's County. And I was trying to break a barrier down with some of the black inmates there. And I went up to one of the inmates, and I said, you want to see this fellow right here? I said, this fellow's my distant cousin. I said, and they looked at me kind of funny. I said, remember, the Bible says that God created Adam and Eve, and he told them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And so all these people came, and all of a sudden, hey, came time of the flood. And all that survived the flood was Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their three wives. And God says, you be fruitful and multiply, and you replenish the earth. Folks, if you can make a family tree to go all the way back to Noah, all the way back to Adam and Eve, we're on the same tree. And I looked at this gentleman over here. I said, you want to know the only difference really between this fellow and I? He's got a better suntan than I'll ever get. But I said something, you know, I'm an A-positive blood. If that gentleman there is A-positive blood, you can take blood out of me, put it in him, blood take it in him, put it into me. Why? We all came from the same source. Barnabas was one who recognized we can't have any prejudice against others. They're all our brothers and sisters. We need to reach out to these people. And I think we can deduce in all of this that this is a man who took the courage to stand up, even when the consequences could have been difficult to him. Go back to our text. And the Bible sits there and says his courage was such that he found, verse 26, He left Tarsus and looked for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for an entire year they met with the church and considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Now at that time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus, he stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would be a certain great famine over all the world, and they took this place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution to the relief of the brethren in Judea. And they did this, sending it to in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. And so here you find this man. If Barnabas had been an individual who didn't have the courage of heart to go ahead and buck the tide of prejudice at that time, this great work of bringing the meeting the needs of other folks, the great work of spreading the gospel, would have been hindered. Barnabas was good because he was courageous. But you want to know something else about him? Barnabas was good because he was a humble man. Here was this man. He had spent all this time working with the saints there in Antioch, but he recognized that there was more work there than he could do by himself. So what does he do? He goes and he gets a man by the name of Saul. He says, Saul, you need to come down here. You need to help me out. There's a work to do. And so Saul is brought to Antioch, and the two of them began to work together. Barnabas saw the potential in Saul, and he used him to do the Lord's will. But the beauty of this was the humility that you're going to see now in Barnabas. Barnabas had been the leader of the church there. Barnabas, the one who had gone out, and he's the one that got Saul. But as time goes on, Barnabas is going to take a back seat. And Saul, or Paul, is going to be brought to the forefront. He was the one who would sit there and later the people would turn to and look at. And when he's chosen for the first missionary journey, he was the one who was sent out as a leader first. Notice what it says, Acts 13:2, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work of the Lord, which I have chosen him. And yet by the time they get to the Isle of Patmos, something has changed. And now the Bible says in Acts chapter 13, verse 13, now Paul and his companions put out to sea. In other words, before it was Barnabas and Paul, now it's Paul and Barnabas. Something has happened. Paul has begun to take the lead. And you know, a lot of people would have had a problem with that. To have been the leader only now to be supplanted in the capacity of leadership by one that you brought in. And yet, Barnabas was right there working, preaching, teaching side by side with Paul, satisfied to serve the Lord, even if his capacity was as a follower. There's a great lesson there for all of us. There's a great lesson there for those of us who preach. You know, sometimes we as preachers, you wouldn't believe this, but did you know preachers have egos? They do. And you know, what do we want? We want to be considered the best guy in the world. And there's some preachers, you know, they don't want someone to come into their pulpit because that might make them look bad. And they want to be the one that's always, you know, hey, he's the best thing in the world. I don't know Victor all that well. But I want to tell you something about Victor. Victor and I are on the same team. We're working for the same Lord. And I don't care, and Victor doesn't care who gets the credit. You know who needs to get the credit? God. God. Barnabas was good because he didn't care who got the credit. He didn't care whether Paul supplanted him in the eyes of some of the people. As long as God was glorified, that's all he cared about, and that's all that we need to care about. Barnabas was a good man because he was willing to take the back seat. But he was also a good man because he was a forgiving man. You remember on the first missionary journey, Barnabas and Paul had taken a young man by the name of John Mark. But John Mark backed out early on. We don't know why. Some say he was scared. Some say it was because he saw this, that he was related to Barnabas, you know, and Paul's all of a sudden taking the forefront, and he was jealous. We don't know why. But Mark left. Well, by the time they got back from the first missionary journey, and they were there for a while, Barnabas and Paul decided we need to go back and take a look at those churches. And Barnabas said, let's take Mark. And Paul says, no way. He left us before. I don't want to have anything to do with him. See, Paul couldn't forgive Mark for what he had done in leaving them. But guess who did? Barnabas. There was a great blessing through all of this. There's a couple of blessings in all of it. Number one, we had two missionary teams now, don't we? Because you remember, Paul goes ahead and takes Silas, Barnabas takes Mark, so now we got two teams going out and preaching the gospel. But years later, as Paul is standing in prison there in the city of Rome, he writes and he says, hey, only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in service. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. You see, Barnabas was willing to forgive Mark for leaving them on that first missionary journey. And as a result, he was encouraging Mark. And Mark became a cornerstone, so much to the point that Paul recognized, hey, I need a fellow like him. Have Mark come down here. I need Mark to be with me. A young man who had failed him years earlier was now someone that he found strength to lean upon. Have you ever asked yourself the question, what would have ever happened to Mark if somebody, that somebody being Barnabas, had not been willing to forgive him and give him a second chance? You ever had anyone offend you? You had anyone that betrayed you? Have you ever had anyone that's let you down? And have you been willing to give them a second chance? Been willing to forgive them? Let's reverse it. Have you been that individual who let someone down? Have you been that individual who betrayed someone? But out of the nature of their heart, they forgave you. Where would you be today? I saw something the other day. I don't know whether it was a true story or a fictional story. But this fellow was kind of a rough character when he was a teenager. Got himself in trouble with the law. His girlfriend decided she wanted nothing to do with him. Left him years pass. And all of a sudden, she runs into this guy. You see, some people had encouraged him, helped him. He was now a police chief. A man who at one time had been in jail for breaking the law was now one who was enforcing the law. That would have never happened if someone hadn't been willing to give him a second chance, been willing to forgive him. Barnabas was a good man, because he was an individual who would forgive. And Barnabas was a good man because he was a defender of the faith. No controversy threatened the first century church more than the question between law and grace. Must the Gentiles be circumcised and observe the law of Moses to be Christians or not? Or could they be Christians simply by obeying the law of Jesus Christ, being buried with him in baptism, and seeking to walk in his pathway? When that question came to the church of Antioch, Barnabas, along with Paul, were commissioned, you go down to Jerusalem and discuss this issue with the apostles and the elders there. And the result of the work that Barnabas and Paul had done on their first missionary journey were brought into question there as being used as a source to resolve this question. Acts chapter 15 and verse 12. All the people kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. Once again, we see Barnabas taking the leading role in standing up and defending the truth of the gospel, that Jesus Christ had died for all of mankind, and that those who believe and are baptized into Jesus Christ are saved, and they're added and a part of the Lord's church. Barnabas defended that truth, and he was a good man because he was willing to do that. Barnabas is described as a good man, a man who was full of faith, a man who was full of the Holy Spirit. And we've looked for just a few minutes at some of the characteristic traits that are found in Barnabas. He was generous. He was unprejudiced. He was courageous. He was humble. He was forgiving. He was a defender of the faith. You know, Paul at one time made the statement in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, the things that you've learned, received, and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Well, the same thing could be said about a man by the name of Joseph, who we know as Barnabas. That the life that this man lived and the example that he set forth, we need to implement. We need to be like a Barnabas. Folks, we all have our own strengths. We all have our own weaknesses. And I've heard, you know, what's that song? If you cannot preach like angels or sing like angels, you cannot preach by Paul, like Paul. You can tell the love of Jesus. You can say he died for all. There's not a single trait, not a single trait that you see in Barnabas that we too cannot possess. The question is, are we willing to truly give our lives to Jesus Christ? I've preached for over 40-some years, almost 50 now. And I'm convinced that if there's one passage of Scripture that defines a Christian, it's Luke 9:23. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me daily. Let him deny himself. It's not about me. It's about him. Barnabas recognized that. That's why he was a good man. He denied himself. He took up his cross, and daily he followed Jesus. That's my challenge to you today. That we likewise will deny ourselves. It's not about me. That we'll take up our cross, our commitment to him, and daily follow him, striving to live a life in such a way that will lead others to Jesus Christ. There's a song that we sing, and I'll close with some of the words of this song, but it kind of applies to what we've tried to talk about. Lead me to some soul today. Teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin, and they can't find their way. Few there are that seem to care, and few there are who pray. But melt my heart and fill my life. Give me one soul today, and tomorrow, and every day that I'm alive. Use me, God, to your glory. And when my journey ends, as Paul could say with a smile on his face, I'm going to go get that crown of righteousness. Are you a Christian this morning? You know, when I look at an audience such as this, I would say at least 90-95% of you are. That's great. There may be one or two that have never yielded their lives to Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you to think clearly about that. I don't want to scare you, but I want you to think, what if you died today? Where are you going to go? I've made this offer everywhere I've ever spoken. I'll give you a $100 bill right now if you can give me an ironclad guarantee you're going to be alive 24 hours from now. You can't do that. That's good. I don't have $100 either. But I've never been worried about having to give it up because we don't know. We don't know. If you know you're lost, if you know you've sinned and have separated yourself from Almighty God, then the time to get right with Jesus is now. To yield your will to his will. To be buried with him in baptism. Let him wash your sins away. To know that you can come out of those waters clean, pure, and have the promise of a home with God in heaven. But don't hesitate. If you're a Christian, And you know you're not living the life you should. And you may have good intentions. I know I need to correct this, and I'm going to one day. How do you know you got another day? Correct it today. Correct it today. I told you I used to preach at the county jails. And one of the passages of Scripture that I wanted them to see over and over again was 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. That long-suffering is telling me that every moment I'm alive, God's given me another opportunity to get right. And if you're not right, if your life has something to miss, then come back to him now. Turn to him. Yield your will to him. And live with a confidence and assurance that if this is my last day, I'm going home to be with my God. If you're accepting God's invitation, we urge you to come. All together we stand and sing.
When we walk with God.